We sing that song that says there's power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the power of Jesus. And we say there's power in the blood. Do you know what it means to be have power in the blood? Do you know what that means? How about if somebody asks you, what are you talking about, power in the blood? What would you say? What can wash away my sins? And it gives me strength within. Well, this evening I like to look at salvation and to have an understanding of what salvation is. The salvation picture. Purpose is to put within us what will cause us to worship and be devoted to Him. And to understand the atonement better, the atonement of our sins. When my wife and I were in Thailand, I met a fellow over there who came from America, and he came to study Buddhism. And he said, I asked him, what did you come here for? He says, because people are friendly here. Over there in the United States, everybody's mad at each other, and they're angry, and you come over here, and man, everybody's so nice. They call Thailand the land of smiles. How many of you ever been in Thailand? Yeah. I've had a couple accidents with bikers, and I was in the car, and they were on the bike, and none of them ever chewed me out for it. Maybe I deserved it. The one guy ended up in a hospital. I won't go into it all. The one fella, after the police came, he got in the back of our car and he rode with me to the bike shop to get an estimate on the bike. I tried to give him a little extra money because he had his scratched up arm. He's, no. And so that's what this guy liked. But you know what? He might have had some moral issues there that were good, but he lacks the atonement for his sin. So, we want to look at the fall and the salvation of man illustrated. We want to look at the atonement and one of the three things we cannot do without from the book of Hebrews. We will do a journey from the Old Testament to the New Testament if we have time. The atonement and a life illustrated. The resurrection that follows, and that'll be probably tomorrow night, and the conclusion. So let's look at the fall and salvation of man illustrated. Now, you know Adam and Eve were created perfect. And they were created after the image of God. And if they were created after the image of God, they didn't have any sin inside. How many of you are carpenters? If you hit your thumb with a hammer, do you ever feel like saying a wrong word? Well, Adam wouldn't even thought of it because it wasn't in him. Because he was created in the image of God. Now, his temptation came from without. It wasn't from within. And so, Satan came and he tempted Adam and Eve from without and started questioning God. But as long as they hadn't sinned, they had a fellowship with God. God would walk in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and they'd have fellowship. But one time, God came in the garden and he couldn't find them. Well, he knew where they were, I'm sure. But you know, Adam and Eve were told that in the day you eat of that apple, you will surely, what? Die. Now, you can die spiritually, you can die physically. And they died spiritually. They were separated in relationship with God. Physically, they're still walking around, like a lot of people today. They walk around without God. God still gives them life. But Adam and Eve, when they were with God, they had a level of fellowship with God. But now, when they sinned, it looked like this. Sin put them out of fellowship. Their spiritual and physical life and death, as I said, and they died spiritually. And so they were out of fellowship. You know, when I was born, nobody had to teach me dirty tricks. How about you, doctor? You see, a baby doesn't even, I mean, they can disobey. And it's in them. Now, we believe that children are safe until they come to the age of accountability. We're not going to go in that. Jesus said, let the children come unto me. But when we become accountable, we know we were born on that bottom line. And so, with the Buddhist people, I love teaching them. They don't know anything. Most of them don't know anything. And so, you can't assume that they know anything. And so, I ask them, so, all right, which line are you on? And I can ask you, which line were you on when you were born? And I can say, what line is the king on? They revere the king. What line is Mohammed on? What line is Buddha on? All on the same line when we're born, right? And so, we go over this with the Buddhist people. All on the same line. So they say, yes, I'm on that line. I'm on that line. And nobody can deny it. And so, we say, here we are. How are we going to get back up into fellowship with God? How are we going to get back there? You and I, all of us, not one of us are exempt. How are we going to get back into fellowship with God? And then I tell them, Jesus. Now, why Jesus? And so we go in and talk about him. I ask the question. I say, look, I want to ask you something. If Jesus had sin, where would he be? He'd be in the bottom line too, right? But Jesus had no sin. He had no sin. When he was tempted, it was from without, not from within. He had no sin. And so because he had no sin, he could be our Savior. He could have a substitutionary death. He could pay the price that it cost for us to be forgiven of our sins. And that is to shed his blood. Now, the Bible says that the life is in the flesh. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why you shouldn't eat it. That's why you shouldn't drink it. In Thailand, they got blood. You know, you can buy that to eat. But you don't want to do that. The Bible says you should not eat blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so Jesus can make an atonement. That's what we call it. He can make the atonement. He can pay the price of what it cost that you and I can be forgiven of our sin. It's not arrogant to say Jesus is the only way because it's the truth. We don't have to be arrogant when we say it, but it's true. There is none other way because there's nobody else that ever lived a sinless life that was able to pay the price of our redemption except Jesus because he had no sin. And he gave his lifeblood that we could be saved. And so, we have the atonement. In the book of Hebrews, there's at least three verses that have without in them. One of them, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you believe the Bible? Sure we do. We all believe the Bible. And what we would like to do today is talk about the one in Hebrews 9:12, without the shedding of the blood. And we're going to look back at some scripture. So, no atonement for sin in Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism. They're what you call works religion. Let me tell you, when I serve God with a pure heart and obedience to his word, it's not, and because of his atonement for my sin, it's not a works religion. But if I serve in a moral way and think that that's going to get me salvation, that's a works religion. And so, Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism is a works religion. Buddhism believe you have two angels in your shoulders, one on one side, one on the other side, and they keep track of your sins or your good deeds. And if you got, 51% good, you're good to go. That earned your salvation. So, the atonement for sin, it provides a way of forgiveness available for all. John 3:16, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it was known before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that he was crucified from the foundation of the world. That means that God in his sovereignty and his all-knowing and his power knew that he was going to have a way of redemption for mankind before he ever created him. You believe that? That's right. You see, God is eternal. And when God is eternal, that means that everything that was and everything that is and everything that will be is just like it happened right now. Because he has no time with him. And so, these other men that created a religion, they come up, born, and they grow up, and they start trying to something, and they had trial and error, and they come up with some sort of system, and people follow them. But they're in the bottom line, just like you and I. But God, our God, is eternal. And he had this plan way ahead. How else could he prophesied in the Old Testament about Jesus and then it had come to happen in the fullness of time, right at the right time? In the Old Testament, there's five acts of worship. They're called sacrifices. And the first one is a burnt offering. How many of you like to read Leviticus 1-6? Raise your hand. Let's turn to Leviticus, please. And I'm going to read 1-5. Leviticus 1:1-5. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him be a male without blemish, and shall offer it in his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullocks before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the wood around about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle. Now this sacrifice had to be without blemish. And remember, all these sacrifices are like a shadow. In Hebrews it says it's a shadow of things to come. Now, a shadow to us is something that's always behind, but the shadow here is before. And it said it should be without blemish. Jesus was a perfect Son of God, without blemish. And then it says that you're supposed to put the hands on the head. So if you were coming there, if I was coming in there and offering the sacrifice of this animal, I'd lay my hands on his head. And I knew that that animal was going to die because of me. And you know what? The Lord Jesus died because of you and me. Because he died for the sins of the whole world. And it's our sins that put him there. And he would have had to do it if it was only for you, because you were lost. And because the consequences of your sin for eating that apple was death and that separation from life. And so, let's go to the next one. Burnt offering contains Christ's total offering in submission to the Father's will. The meat offering. And we'll read chapter 2, 1 and 2. And when when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof the handful of the flour and of the oil thereof, which are the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. Now you see here the priest, all the priests were doing the offering. And they are also a type of Jesus Christ, because he became the great high priest. And he went into the sanctuary in heaven with his own blood, which was his life. Then in the meat offering pictures Christ's sinless service. The peace offering. The peace offering is a figure of the fellowship believers have with God through the work of the cross. The peace has been made. And chapter 3, 1-6. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. There it is again, without blemish. And he shall lay his hands upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifices of peace offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat and the covering of the innards, and all the fat that is upon the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for the sacrifice of peace, offering unto the Lord, be of the flock, male or female, it shall be offered without blemish. And he offer the lamb of the offering when he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering. So again, that animal had to die because of the sins of the person. The trespass offering. The trespass offering pictures Christ's restitution for the damage of sin. This includes sin done ignorantly and by choice. And illustrations. Sins of ignorance. We won't read a lot more, but sins of ignorance. These sacrifices had to be offered for sins of ignorance. How about if you sin and you don't know it's sin, are you still guilty? What do you think? How many think you still are? Okay. If you're still guilty and you didn't know you sinned, you're in bad shape. But in the provisions of Christ, it says that his offering is for the sins of ignorance. Now let's say here this is your knowledge, and this is the perfect will of God. And between here and up here is a gap. And there's always going to be a gap because you're never going to get perfect. So the sacrifice in these Old Testaments took care of that, as well as the sacrifice of Christ took care of that. Isn't that great? We don't have to walk in and out of heaven 10 times a day. And so the sins of ignorance, and the sins of ignorance and by choice, and at childbirth. Do you know that Mary, when she went to offer a sacrifice after Jesus was born, she took a sin offering? Is that correct? Now, why would she have to take a sin offering? The only thing I can figure out is that offerings for things that were a result of the fall, it was still, you know, the pain that a woman has to go through as a result of the fall was a consequence of sin. And so you have to offer sacrifice if you had in childbirth, if you had a house that had a leprosy in the wall, if it was God cleansed, they come and offer a sacrifice. Different things like that. So leprosy is cleansed. When men and women have discharges of diseases, and to think that these sacrifices only covered sins, but the sacrifice of Christ took away sin. Isn't that great? You ought to be able to tell people, say, I'm a Christian. It is so wonderful to be freed from the guilt of sin because of the Christ died for me. And he paid what it cost that I can be forgiven. I've sinned and I keep stumbling. But I repent and I live with a free conscience because my sins are forgiven. What a wonderful testimony you can give to people. Do you know what it's like to live in conviction and guilt? How many of you know what it's like to live in guilt? We all do. We know what it's like to live in guilt. And if you're living in guilt tonight, you can be freed from that guilt because God's promises are true. He that confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive him his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. You think God would lie? No. Look at Christ, our sacrifice. Wow, what a plan that he had. And I would like for you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, 14 to 19. Now, Jesus became the sacrifice. Jesus became the high priest. And he went into the heavenly tabernacle. It was not made with hands. All his types and the shadow. 7, 14 to 19. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You see, the priest came from the tribe of Aaron. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And the thing about Melchizedek is he has no recorded beginning or end. And Jesus was eternal. Who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The first law of sacrifices was a carnal commandment. It wasn't eternal or perfect. But Jesus, he after the power of an endless life, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. You want to say praise the Lord, you can do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then 22 to 28. And so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Testament and covenant, the same thing. We talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament, the New Testament. And they verily were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is still there doing it, his job. Wherefore is able to save them of the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So, let's go to 8. 1 to 6. I'm just going to say here that I'm going to read verse 5. Who serve as an example of the shadow of heavenly things. Talking about Jesus and the sanctuary and the high priest. And verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he that has made the first old, now which is decayed and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. And then look in chapter 9, 6 to 14. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signified, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure For the time went then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, that means many washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, remember, without blemish, to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here we have Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, who was willing to shed his blood, which means give his life. And there's power in the blood to bring forgiveness for your sins. There's power in the blood for you to have victory over life, over sin. The Lord wants to give victory over sin. He didn't make it so that we can just continue to live in sin and go scot-free. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Wouldn't make any sense. And so, Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. I don't think we'll go through that. It says it again, excepting for one thing. When Jesus cried on the cross and said, "It is finished," and he went, and we know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Those Old Testament priests never had a chair to sit on because their work was never done. When Jesus finished and he offered himself and he did it once for all, it was finished and he could sit down. And then, you know that the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, opening up the holiest of all, that we can come in and approach God because of Jesus. I think that's why we pray in Jesus' name. We don't pray to God, some people say, in your name, but we're praying to him in Jesus' name. We come to him through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There is no other. And so, the atonement of life illustrated. We see we're born right here. Yeah, the beginning of this line, it means we're born. And then the second line is we're born again. The atonement is applied. We have been saved because we have repented of our sin, because of his death on the cross and shed his blood for you and me. God will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood is applied to us. There's power in the blood for us to be forgiven of our sin. And not only you, but everybody from here to China. He took the sins of the whole world. And you're one of them. And I'm one of them. And then we have eternal redemption in Hebrews 9:12. It says that having obtained eternal redemption for us, he's obtained eternal redemption for us. And then, in here, serving the living God, obedient to his word, that which happens between the atonement applied and that which happens between there and eternal redemption. The scripture says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" If you're a Christian, you should be serving the living God, not living in the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. That'd be completely anti what God died for. And that is that we could live in victory. And in fact, The Bible says one place that we can be more than conquerors through Him. Now, I change this over here. Atonement by our good works. You see that? No. It's by the blood of Christ. Some people say, well, I'll go to church and I gave money. Back quite a few years ago, I was on the way to up north of Chicago with my parents. I was kind of elected to take them out there. My daddy had cancer and he was going to get an operation. Going out through Ohio, I got kidney stones and ended up in the hospital. And when I was released Sunday around lunch, the volunteer was pushing me out there. I started talking about Christ. He says, I've never done anything wrong. That's what you call a works religion. You cannot put your works back there and say, that's going to atone for my sin. Never, never, never. But if we are born again Christians, it affects our whole life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He that saith, hath the Son, hath life, and he that hath not the Son, hath not life. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifice for sin. I'd like if you would turn with me to Revelation 12:7. And I don't think that's 77, but we'll... And there was war in heaven. Michael the angel fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither with their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the sorcerer of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our day, God day and night. And they overcame him by the what? The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. I'm not saying I can put this together like a formula. But you have power in the blood. To me, it represents the dying that's made a way for our salvation. And because he died, he raised again. And that was power over the devil, who wants to kill and destroy. And I'd like for you to turn to Revelations 19. One to 16, but I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to start with verse 11. 7 to 10 talks about the church, the Lamb, the bride of Christ. Then it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean, and about his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth up the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Has a vesture on dipped with blood. Folks, Jesus' blood can be the means of your salvation, or someday you will see him in his power and you'll remember by seeing his blood. But it'll be in his wrath. And so, I'm wondering this evening about you. Do you know your salvation is sure? Maybe you're here tonight and you have never received Jesus as your Savior. But Jesus died and shed his blood. He gave his life. He made an atonement for your sins, and it's because of that that your sins can be forgiven. And you can have a free spirit. What a wonderful thing. Or maybe you're here and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you are using the very thing that will, you're using his salvation for the excuse to live in your own will, because you say, my life has nothing to do with my salvation. And so you're using his blood that is supposed to cleanse you from all sin as a license to sin. And you need to repent. Maybe you're just not sure and you're struggling and you want to make it sure. Maybe calling and making sure. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. Song leader would like to sing Just As I Am Without One Plea, if he could. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, you may stand and tell the group, say, this is what I want to do. It's not a secret. And if you are here and you're not free from guilt, if you're living in sin, you're claiming God's grace, but you're living in sin and God is calling you, we'd like you to stand and say, I want to be clean and without guilt. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing another one. And after prayer, we're going to open it again. God is speaking to you. Stand and acknowledge, but we're not going to beg. It has to be from the heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that if there's someone here that needs to make a public confession in one way or the other, that you would just give them the power to do it. We pray in the name of Jesus and through the power of the blood that you would rebuke the devil who would not want it to happen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another verse. If God is calling you, we'd ask you to stand to your feet. Okay, thank you. I hope that is the testimony that everybody is a number one with the Lord. I have some handouts that I would like to give you, and if the ushers would hand those out, there's 110 of them, I think, so I don't know how you, there might be more than that people here. So if you take them one to a family, you can work at it together. However, you ushers decide. I'm going to put up here what I'm going to show you. what you're going to be given.